favorite chapter in the book, with my favorite verse in the book as well. You can go and shut it. And we're in Romans chapter 12, looking at verse 1, and that's all we're going to look at tonight. Matter of fact, we may even just look at half of it or three-fourths of it this evening. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to be together tonight once again. We thank you for the Bible study time that you've allowed us to have. And we thank you in advance for the prayer meeting that we're going to have here just after the study. So, Lord, we do want to lift up in prayer those that are under the weather tonight, those that may be sick. We do pray for those that are on the road, that you give them safe travel and mercies. We want to lift David up in prayer, dear Lord, as he's in his reception week and getting ready to start his BCT here just probably tomorrow. I pray that you please and wrap your hands around him and protect him. Father, we pray for the upcoming outreach services that we're going to have through the church here this weekend. We pray for Faith Rx, dear Lord. We lift up in prayer and ask you to please bless in a mighty way the outreach of the gospel going throughout our community. We pray that you make a difference in the lives of those that we come into contact with, those that, Lord, that may just hear the message, Father, online, or let me hear the message through the gospel tracts and the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. We pray that you would intervene wonderfully. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. Give you honor, glory, and praise this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, again, a marvelous verse. It's followed up by verse 2 where it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the verse starts out with Paul saying, I beseech you, therefore. Now, here's the old question, and a lot of us have said this time and time again, borderline it's a joke. But, you know, the old man says, what is the therefore, therefore? Why is it there? Why is the word therefore? One guy says that where there is a therefore, there is a wherefore. And that's what is true. When you see that word in the Bible that says therefore, it's referring to something that it just left off. Okay? I beseech you therefore, brethren. I beseech you therefore. He is referring to a verse just previously that he has written down, which is verse 36. So, the context of verse 1, chapter 12, is us as believers, only believers, we'll get into that here shortly, born-again believers, giving their bodies, presenting their bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, it carries it on even further that says, which is your reasonable service. It's the bare minimum. It is to be expected, amen, for us to give our bodies over to the Lord as a living sacrifice. But why? The reason why is found in the context of chapter 30 or chapter 11, verse 36. Read with me there, just one verse up from our text right now. He says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So Paul is begging, he's pleading, he's saying, I beseech you in verse 1. It means that he is begging them, he's pleading with them earnestly, fervently pleading with them to present their body over to the Lord as a living sacrifice. He's begging them based upon God's mercy. He's begging them because the reasonable service is to do that, to give your body over to the Lord as a living sacrifice, to live for Him, walk for Him, talk for Him. Why? Because, verse 36, to whom be glory forever. Amen. All things. He says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. So that's why tonight that we are to present our bodies over unto the one that saved us, that sacrificed his life for us, who suffered so much to bring us back unto the Father, because through him and to him and by him are all things, and to him be glory forever and ever. Amen, Paul says. He says it's our reasonable service. And so when you begin to think of how much mercy that the Lord has showed us, how much mercy God has had just in our life, maybe in look at the mercy that he's had in our last 12 months, in our last 6 months. Look at the mercy that he's had in our days just in the last week or the last day. It should be something that is a reasonable service for us to give our body back unto the Lord, to give our body to him to control. God knows the devil had our body long enough And listen, he knows that, that we served the devil when we were lost, and therefore our body needs to be given to the Lord. So when you give God your body, you're not necessarily giving him your life. Now, I'm going to touch on some subjects tonight that and use some words this evening that you guys hear in what we would call common Christianity in today's world. But I'm going to reveal to you, when we're looking at verse 1, chapter 12, the book of Romans, some of the nomenclature that we use in our life, many of you use, they're not scriptural. They're not scriptural. I want you to notice that you are to give God your body, not your life. This is a modern terminology. Now, I'm going to be very lenient on this because what most people are saying, they don't think what they're saying. But that is one of the problems that we do have in our world today. Christians don't think. They hear a cliche, they hear a phrase that's said from a pulpit or on the radio, and they say, man, I like it. That sounds good. That's a catchy little phrase. And they lock onto it, and they use it, they go around, they repeat it, and it does sound good. But the problem is some of these cliches, some of these words that are said, man, they're just not scriptural. And if they're not scriptural, we've got to be very careful how we utilize them in our lives. So we find it in a modern terminology that to give, people will say, give Christ your life. Now, on the surface, it doesn't sound too bad, does it? We've all said it. I mean, give your life to Jesus Christ is what we'll say. But the bottom line is, the sad part and the unfortunate aspect of that very thing is that that's not a biblical expression. Here's something that another word, and I had a good friend of mine who jumped on this and chased this rabbit. I mean, he chased this rabbit around the world one night. It's the word share. You know, that we want to share the gospel. Now, I understand what we're saying. We're saying we're using the word share interchangeably with the word witness or testify. And I get that. I understand it. It's overused in our life, in all fairness. It's overused by speakers today. It's overused in the pulpits. It's overused in the Bible colleges, or actually so-called Bible colleges. I mean, it's overused. And what it is, it's a palatable word. The word witness comes across to some people as a, oh, hey, he's witnessing, or testifying comes off to some people as a strong word. So we've opted to use this non-biblical word, share. Now, in our heart of hearts, we mean the same thing. The problem is, guys, it's a meaningless expression. Not only the word share, to say share, well, you're not sharing the gospel, you're witnessing the gospel. You're giving them your personal testimony of salvation. You're not sharing that. You're not taking part of your testimony and saying, here, this is yours. It's not what it means. It's not a biblical expression. When we talk about giving our life to Christ, okay, it's an empty statement. I want you to think about this. The Lord, listen carefully to this, the Lord is in the devil's life, okay? All right, you understand that? But the devil hasn't given his body over to the Lord, has he? So that and the thing is, there's nothing good if the devil is in the Lord, or the Lord is in the devil's life. So your life is a period of time between birth and death. Okay, Christ is in that life. The Lord Jesus Christ is in that life from start to finish, saved or lost people. All right, so we know that to be true. So he decides when you die. He decides when you're born. He decides how you die. The Lord Jesus Christ decides how every soul on this planet in all of creation is born. He decides how they live. He decides how they die and when they die. That hands down. So he's already in a person's life from start to finish. So he's not telling us, and there is no phrase in the Word of God, to give your life to Christ. Okay? So I want you to think about it. Just let that sink in just for a few minutes as we soak into this in this verse about giving our bodies over to the Lord as opposed to our life. So here's where the question is. Throughout your life, the Lord feeds you. Throughout your life, He clothes you. He gives you whatever health that you may have in your life. And given all of that, do you know where you're going to go when you die? Well, if all you have is Jesus in your life, then you're going to die and go to hell. Now, that just doesn't sound right, does it? That just sounds like, man, hang on a second, what you saying? That's the difference between the body and your life. Because the Lord's already in everyone's life. No one gets food in this world. The Bible tells us that the sun shines and it rains upon the just and the unjust. Amen? The Lord feeds the just and the unjust. We got birds at our house that if we don't have food out into the ground, out on the ground out there, in our little bird feeder, they're digging in the ground. They're getting worms. The Lord's feeding those birds one way or another. People in this world today, saved and lost, are reaping the blessings that God enables and allows the world to have because He's already involved in everyone's life, because there is no sunshine, there is no moon reflection, there is no food, there is no water, there is no rain. There is nothing in this world outside of Christ. So Christ is already in everyone's life on this planet. But if all you have is Him in your life, food, water, shelter, then when you perish from this world, you will die and go to hell. Why do we go to hell? We go to hell because of our sins. So I know, and again, let me take a step back. I know this is not what people mean when they say give your life to Christ. I know this is not what they... it's not what they're thinking, but again, like I said just a moment ago, one of the problems we have in our Christian culture today, in this modern Christian culture, is people just don't think. They listen to what the man says in a pulpit, and they don't think about it. They hear what someone says. It's not even remotely scriptural, but it's a catchy phrase, and they use it, and they go on, they nod their head, and they say, man, that sounds like a pretty good thing. And they use it, and the next thing you know, it becomes their mantra in their life, and they never check to see if that's what the scriptures say. Yeah, that's a beautiful thing. You hear people all the time say, spare the rod, spoil the child. The Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. The Bible don't say that. The Bible says, spare the rod, hate thy son. Samuel Butler said, spare the rod, spoil the child. 1859, I think it was, or 1759, I mean. So, I mean, it's a phrase that we use, and it's not biblical. And we've got to look at why it's not. And we're going to understand that through this verse right here. So in the Scriptures, it's not Christ in your life. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right? It doesn't say in the Scriptures, Christ in your life is what brings you salvation. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the next thing that God wants in your life, God wants your body. He says a living sacrifice. Paul says back in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, He said, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now I don't like using this phrase, but let me play devil's advocate here just for a moment. If it's saying in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, if it's telling you not to do that, what inclination is that telling you on the other side? If it's telling you not to do it, it's telling you you have the option to do it. We spoke about this about alcohol this morning after a Bible study where Samson's parents were told, because he was going to take the vow of the Nazarite, that she was to drink no wine, okay? No strong drink either. No strong drink, no wine, nothing. She wasn't to take that in there. Of course, we know today that obviously you shouldn't be drinking alcohol when you're pregnant either. Anyway, that's what the angel of the Lord said. Don't take any of this out. Well, it wasn't that maybe they were accustomed to doing that. It was the fact that they had the option to do that. So when we read this in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. If he's telling you not to do it, that means by inclination that you have the option to do that. So as a saved, born again believer, you can still yield this body over to instruments of unrighteousness to sin. So what the Lord wants from us post-salvation, because He's already in your life all the time, but when you are saved and Christ is in you, He wants our body. He wants our head. He wants our hands, our feet. He wants our eyes, our belly, our arms, our legs, our mouth, our tongue, our nose. He wants everything of ours, and He wants them living, and He wants them in working condition. Okay? That's what He wants. He doesn't want a dead sacrifice. A dead sacrifice is no good to God. If the body be dead, the Lord cannot use it. It would be out of the grave. It'd be rotting. A dead sacrifice is nothing. So the Lord does not want that. He wants a living sacrifice given unto Him. So when you're alive, we are to give our bodies to Jesus Christ. It will be a sacrifice because the body will not want to do some of the things the Lord wants us to do. Hands down. I mean, the body will sometimes do things that the Lord doesn't want it to do, or a desire to do these things. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord said, hey, listen, stay awake, guys, pray for me. And he goes off and he prays. He comes back. What are the disciples doing? They're sitting there sleeping, taking a nap. And he says, what, could you not stay awake, man, but an hour? Can you not just, what's the problem here? Look, and he says, stay awake, that you enter not in temptation. And he leaves, prays again, comes back, and cats are sleeping again, boy. And he says, sleep on. I like that part. He goes, sleep, but go ahead, sleep on. But he makes a statement. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so the body wants to do some things that the Lord does not want us to do. And so it is a sacrifice to yield your members over to the Lord. It is a sacrifice to present your body a living sacrifice. So to bring your body into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said, that he be not a castaway when he preached to others, it is a sacrifice. Guys, I am not going to underestimate, or I'm not going to downplay that at all. It is a sacrifice to surrender your body over to the Lord. You are killing the natural tendencies, the natural proclivities that is in man, the natural desires. You are killing them in your body in order to please God. Now, he doesn't want you going out killing yourself for him. That is not scriptural. There's not a place in the Bible that ever tells us that we should do that, or any sane person should do that. But this can only be done by saved people, surrendering your body over to God. Paul is directly, strictly, solely, 100% speaking unto born again, saved brethren. Look back in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, what's that next word? Brethren. You know, I'm very careful because I use the word brother and bro quite often when I'm speaking to my Christian brotherhood. But I don't call people unsaved people. I don't say, hey, bro, and I know it's, again, I know it's a, people say it. They don't necessarily mean it. I understand that, but I don't use that terminology. I don't call a lady sister, unless I know she's saved and born again. You understand? I take those things literal. I take 2 John 10 literal. I'm not going to invite a Jehovah's Witness or a, I'm not going to invite them in my house. I'm not going to invite them in. And you say, "Well, you want to try to win them? You're not winning them. You're disobeying the Bible from the outset." You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't want them knocking at the door. I'll give them a gospel tract, send them on their way. Amen. I'm almost to the point where I won't even let a Calvinist come in my house. Amen. That's to be another one, bunch of Bible rejecting heretics. And anyway, I'm going to chase a rabbit in a second if I'm not careful. So when he's speaking of brethren, brethren are the only ones that can present that body a living sacrifice. And Paul is now specifically speaking to the Christians, to born-again believers. Now he's writing this letter to the Christians at Rome. He understands who is in Rome. He understands what's in Rome. He understands what these guys are dealing with, man. He understands the temptations, the desire. He understands all the things that they are going through. Man, Rome was a filth hole, was a vile place of nothing but just licentiousness. He understood these guys were dealing with those things. He understood that for them to meet and to worship in the manner that they did, that they're taking their own life in their own hands. He says, listen, just present your bodies a living sacrifice, solely speaking to saved, born-again individuals. Guys, here's the deal. Paul's speaking unto these saved individuals because presenting your body a living sacrifice will not save you. The only way you can do that is after salvation. A good example of that is you see these monks and these holy men per se, these gurus out in the world today. You see it all throughout false religions and the Far East especially. They deny certain pleasures in their life. They deny the necessities of the body. They'll flagellate themselves in the back to hurt the body, thinking they are becoming more spiritual. And they figure the more spiritual they are, the more spiritual they become by injuring or denying themselves, they figure they have a better chance on getting into heaven. But the bottom line is, mankind, men, are incurably self-righteous. Okay? The flesh has an incurable self-righteousness about it. Okay? This is one of the reasons when Paul was writing on marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, he's relating this to the bride of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride and the groom. But he's using the blueprint of marriage as of taken from Genesis chapter 3. Okay? He's taken these things and he's using them in Ephesians chapter 5. And he says this. He says, you know, husbands, love your wives. Okay? Love them. Give yourself unto them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay? So my duty as a husband is to love my wife, I'm the position of sacrifice, to sacrifice give myself unto my wife, okay, as Christ gave himself to the church. Now, he speaks on being the head of the body, right, with that husband. And he says, no man ever, okay, he cherisheth his own flesh. See, the thing about it is, guys, people in their right mind do not harm themselves. They're going to protect, they're self-righteous, they're going to protect their bodies. I'm not necessarily saying that's a bad thing. You need to take care of your body, you need to protect it. But what I'm trying to make a point here is that in the flesh, mankind is trying to do things that they're trying to get that back door. They're trying to come through the window. They're trying to say, you know what? I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to cherish my own flesh. I'm going to guard this body. So therefore, if I do something for this body and I give this body over to the Lord and I deny my body, I deny myself, okay, maybe I got a better chance of going to heaven. That doesn't work like that. You can only give your body over to the Lord after you are saved. Amen? So Christ doesn't want you. What he wants is a new creature. He doesn't want the self-righteousness of mankind. He wants the new creature, the transformation from within, which is supported in verse number 2. I mean, Christians, as a rule, Christians are bad about this kind of thing. And we don't have altar calls here as a rule in the UK, but you know, back in the States we have altar calls. We've heard preachers give altar calls like use terminology like this: come down to the altar today and give yourself to Jesus Christ. And again, guys, I understand what they're saying. Turn yourself over to Jesus Christ. That is not a biblical evangelistic invitational call. Okay? Now I understand. I know most of the men that be saying this thing that they don't mean it. I understand what they're thinking, you know. But Christ is not interested in you. He's interested in you becoming a new creature, and you need him in you greater than his need of living in you. You need the Lord Jesus Christ more than necessarily he needs you. So the Lord is completely self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. He has no need to live in you. He's not sitting up in heaven or wringing his hands and just wanting to come live. That's not what he's wanting. All right, you know, he's not dying for that. God without us, guys, is still God. But we without God, we are nothing. Make sense? So, if the proper biblical evangelistic invitation, the proper altar call, if you will, should be, you know, let Christ come into your life. All right, or give yourself to Jesus Christ. That's the proper invitational call. Will you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And that's the question. Will you right now trust Jesus Christ and what he has done for you on the cross of Calvary, buried in the grave and risen again from the tomb? Salvation is you receiving Christ's sacrifice for your sins. You don't give Christ anything for salvation. We don't give our bodies over to him for salvation. Amen? We give our bodies over to him after salvation. After salvation, we need victory over sin. After salvation, we need to know and we need to do the will of God. That's why we have the Word of God. After salvation is when we give our body over to the service of God, not before. Not before. It won't amount to a hill of beans. Does that translate over here? Have you guys ever heard that phrase before, hill of beans? That is a good southern Alabama statement there, man. Won't amount to a hill of beans. But giving your body over to the Lord outside of salvation will amount to nothing. Amount to absolute zero. Now, why is this an issue? Why am I spending more time than I probably needed to on that point? Because what we have in our world today is we have a social gospel that is putting something on the front end in the presentation of the gospel where it should be on the back end. Here's the example. You tell me if you've ever heard this, and I'm sure that you have. If you have a drug problem, if you got an alcohol problem, if you got a drink problem, if you got an anger problem, if you got a marital problem, if you got whatever problem in your life, come on down to the altar here. Come on down to the church house. Get in your Bible. Hey, come down here. Receive Jesus Christ. And he'll take that problem away from you. Let him come into your life and he'll straighten it all out. Now, we've all heard that. As a matter of fact, I mean, We've all heard it. We've all heard that type of invitation. You know, well, he just needs to get saved. You know, my cousin, you know, you'll say, well, my cousin's on, he's on all this and that, or my brother's on all this and that, my neighbor's on all this and that. They're just having problems. They just need to get saved and man, it'll all work out. And that ain't right. Jesus Christ did not die to give us a better life here. He died to give us eternal life there. Amen? Now, that's not found anywhere in the Scripture. It is not found anywhere in the Bible that if a lost sinner will come to Christ, that he's going to fix that drug problem. It ain't found in the Bible that he's going to take that temptation away if he gets saved. All right? What it is a lost sinner needs to come to Jesus Christ to stay out of hell's fire. That's bottom line is what it is. Now, if you take God's gift through the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll keep you out of hell. Praise the Lord for that. Amen to that tonight. Now, having said that, it is true that a lost man who may have a drug, drink, marital problem, whatever it may be, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, gets saved and born again. It is true that a lot of those things, consequently, will work out of their life. The problem with the invitational call is that, number one, it's anti-scriptural. Number two, is it can't be the front line of the appeal. There's nothing wrong for it can't be the bait, if you will. All right, there's nothing wrong with having that on the backside, a secondary issue of when a person gets saved. Nothing wrong with that. All right, because the bottom line is when a person is given over to drugs, given over to drink, given over to pornography, given over to anger, when they're given over to these things, okay, and they're lost, they have nothing inside of them to combat those sins. You understand? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. When a person gets saved and they invite Jesus Christ into their life, amen, when that happens, now they have the power, they have the means to overcome the flesh. Okay? Alright? That's presenting that body over to the Lord. It is a sacrifice. When you tell the body no, it's going to come with a cost. When you tell the body, I'm not going to take that anymore. I'm not going to drink that drink. I'm not going to go to that pub. I'm not going to go to that bar. I'm not going to take that drug. I'm not going to look at that filth. I'm not going to listen to that. When you do that, there's a sacrifice to it. All right? Anybody who says they're not, guys, listen, they're selling you a bill of goods because it is a sacrifice. That's why the Lord said a living sacrifice. Amen? So to sacrifice your body is to be holy. It's to be acceptable to God. This is another proof that the sacrifice of Romans chapter 12 verse 1 is made by saved people. Okay, before salvation, God accepts a man. Now listen to this. This again, I'm maybe bringing some stuff in there that may be a bit controversial. Before salvation, God will accept a man who does righteousness in regards to getting the gospel to that man. All right, hang on. That's not salvation by works. But that's God examining a man's heart and his sincerity. Was it, my brain's kind of off right now, but I preached on Jacob, didn't I, on Sunday? Right? I preached on Jacob, alright? Jacob did all kinds of things wrong, didn't he? My soul, if there was ever a character in the Bible that did things wrong, it was Jacob. But God didn't accept Jacob for what he was, he accepted him for what he could be. And it was the desire that Jacob had for that birthright and the rejection that Esau had against that birthright. Esau didn't care about it. Jacob wanted it. Even though he went about it the wrong way, and even though he really took advantage of his brother, God saw that Jacob was a man who wanted it. Here's the example. God will see a man that is devout in his own heart. God will see a man who is devout, who is doing righteousness, sincerely loves and wants to be part of the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to be born again, wants to know the Scriptures, and he will accept that righteousness that he has done to get him the gospel. The man still has to accept the gospel. Alright? Two prime examples is this, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we see good old Cornelius over there, verse 34. The Bible says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Okay? The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word I say ye know. which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, here's what you have in Acts chapter 10. You have the Lord calling Peter to go speak to this man named Cornelius, and you're looking at who in the world this man named Cornelius is. Now, Peter just confessed what I'm telling you. He says, he opened his mouth, he says, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." All right? It's accepted. God, before salvation, God accepts a man in his righteousness to find who God is, to get him the gospel. I'm emphasizing to get him the gospel, okay? That you got to know. He doesn't accept works. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a sincerity of a heart who desires to know who God is. God will accept that to bring the gospel to that man. And you say, well, where is that in the Bible? Well, Acts 10 again. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That's capital G, God. And he saw in a vision, evidently by the ninth hour of the day, the angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." Was Cornelius lost or saved? He was lost. He had not yet heard the gospel, but he knew who God was. He righteously sought for God. He desired to be God. He truly and sincerely prayed to God. So God took that sincerity of righteousness of Cornelius and brought him the gospel. That's when he called Peter down. And it was a setup for Peter, which we know later on in Acts 15 that Peter had to stand up and go, he had to eat that crow, stand up in that council and go, hang on a second, God's not a respecter of persons, Gentiles say just like we are. Anyway, you see that as evidence here. Now we've always heard God doesn't hear a man, he doesn't hear any prayer unless it's prayer of salvation. He don't hear a lost man's prayer unless it's prayer of salvation. Man, I just don't know if that's true by reading Acts chapter 10. You see what I'm saying? So God's not going to accept a man's sacrifice of his body unto him when he's doing it through self-righteousness, flagellation, and all the things that these knuckleheads teach out there. All right. So we find this example here. Ethiopian eunuch is a prime example. All right, he's a prime example. I won't go into the scripture, but you know it. Acts chapter 8. As long as you got a King James Bible, you got the whole story. Amen. I mean, here's the eunuch coming to Jerusalem. Has a heart's desire, wants to join the religion, comes to Jerusalem, finds out him being a eunuch, he can't even join Judaism. How about them apples? Somehow leaving, he gets a hold of a copy of Isaiah 53, sitting there reading the Bible. God calls Philip. Now here's a guy righteous in his own, he's not self-righteous, sincere desires heart to know God. So what does God do? God sends him a preacher. How shall they hear lest they be sent? Amen. How shall they hear unless we send a preacher? How shall they hear unless it be preached? Right. Amen. Romans chapter 10. Faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. You know, we got to send the preachers out. God sent Philip. He says, "Man, who's this guy talking about himself?" And he continued the very same scripture. See here in his water, what doth hindereth me to be baptized? If thou believest, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus, Son of God, commanded the chariot to halt. Baptized and done. Done and dusted. Eunuch went on his way. Philip went to Caesarea and stayed there. And there we go. Happy days. Saying all that, guys, to say this, is the point that we need to understand is that before salvation, God will accept that man who does the righteousness in regards of getting the gospel to that man, not presenting his body a living sacrifice to receive salvation. No work. After salvation, God accepts the works of that man, because he is in Jesus Christ and has been sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 and chapter 2, verse 5. He's been sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. So the sacrifice of the Christian body, guys, is accounted acceptable to God when he performs the good works. Okay? As given, in the New Testament, the Word of God. And the right attitude and the right motives toward God. And there's a litany of scriptures that support that. Namely, Romans 14 is one of the keys. So the Bible calls this a reasonable service. All right? He calls us, he calls it a reasonable service for us to present our bodies unto the Lord as a living sacrifice. He says it is holy, it's acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, here's the bottom line. I'm just about finished. The world doesn't understand this. Your lost friends do not understand why you come to church every single Sunday. They don't understand why you come to Bible study on Wednesday night or Wednesday morning. They don't understand why people go back to church on Sunday night or go to Bible study on Tuesday after they were just in church 2 days before. They tell me all the time down south in the Bible study that there's churches and friends that they speak to, and they say, well, but you know, you just went to church on Sunday morning. Why are you going to south at Sunday night? Why are you going to Bible study on Tuesday morning? Why is that? They're not going to understand it. They're not going to understand any of these things because nothing has happened to them. When it happens to you, then you understand what it means to be able to present that body a living sacrifice. When it happens to you, you pass from death to life. You were blind spiritually, but now you see. You were in bondage to sin and to the devil, but now you are free. The Lord saved you. He's been merciful to you and I. He's forgiven you. He's adopted you in His family. He's reserved a place in heaven for you and I. Guys, on top of all that, He gives us life. He gives us health. He gives us food, clothing, a place to live. He gives us friends. He gives us family. He gives us natural blessings of life. But let's face it, all of those are secondary compared to what salvation is given. So when God has given a sacrifice, I believe we would all say what He's done for us, that what He asks in return is a reasonable service. It's a reasonable service. I think it's reasonable on our part to give our bodies back to Him. It's an equitable exchange, if you will. I mean, He gives you salvation, we give Him service. I don't think there's anything unreasonable about that at all. As a matter of fact, I think that's a pretty good deal, if I say so myself. So I would hope tonight that you would willingly, happily, render your body over to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ as a reasonable service, simply because of what He's done for you. I think what He's done for us even prior to salvation should be enough. But it'll do you no good until you get saved. And when a person's saved and born again, their reasonable service is to render their bodies over to the Lord for His service, to be used as a testimony, to be used as an example, to be used as a reflection of who and what Jesus Christ is, both to you and to those that will receive Him. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You again for the Bible study tonight. Thank You for we thank You for Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Lord, we thank You for the conviction, and I pray that You would move in our hearts, that You would make a mighty difference this evening in our life. Father, we would examine this verse and let it not go in one ear and out the other, as we would commonly say. I pray tonight that this Scripture, Father, would be written upon our hearts, our minds, and Lord, that we would come back to it and that we would, as a reasonable service to You, surrender our bodies as a living sacrifice. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to be here together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, I pray God was good to you tonight, teaching and preaching of His Word.